We again come to you as we seek to expound the scripture so that your own heart will be encouraged in the things of Christ. It's a marvelous thing to know that the Lord is vitally interested in you and in me. Even in all our frailty and weaknesses, He is ever interested in you, in all the detail of your life. Even when you go to work today, when you meet with your friends and your neighbors, remember that He is greatly interested in you and is sufficient for you and cares for you. Indeed, you are the object of His love and of His devotion. Now, in our last lesson, we were dealing, you remember, with this, the great desire of Paul to strengthen the faith of these who had turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. He wanted their faith to be strengthened. He wanted to encourage them in that faith, to go on with God, and then to encourage them in their afflictions. And he was so filled with joy because the very afflictions did not affect their faith. Sometimes I wonder if we in the 20th century would have our faith affected if we were persecuted and opposed and were afflicted just because we loved the Savior. But their faith was strengthened. And this, of course, brought great joy and comfort to the Apostle Paul. The ground for his joy and comfort was because of their faith and their love. It's a wonderful thing not only to have faith, but also to see that faith demonstrated in love one for another. And I tell you, it's a real joy, it's a real comfort when we see God's people manifesting these two things, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for God's people. And this encouraged Paul to keep on giving out the gospel. His life was wrapped up in them. You remember he said, "Now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." It gives an impetus, an inspiration to give out the gospel even in great persecution and distress if it means that people are standing for the Savior and are going on with God in spite of all the circumstances around them. As I said a moment ago, their faith inspired him to live for God and to keep on giving out the gospel. Even though it meant persecution, opposition, so what? As long as people knew about his Savior and learned to love him. And then we come to the last few verses of chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. And here you have Paul's great desire for them. In verse 10, he is desiring to perfect their faith. For I read, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." They were saved through faith in Christ, and he wanted them to go on in faith, to perfect their faith. Instead of being babes in Christ, he wanted them to become mature Christians. You remember, this is what Paul's great desire is. In fact, all the way down through, in the epistles to the church, you have it, for example, in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul says, speaking of our Savior, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And the same thing in Colossians chapter 4, the 12th verse, where Paul is speaking of Epaphras, or Epaphras, whichever way you want to pronounce that, who was laboring fervently in prayer. What for? That they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The great desire all through the epistles is that God's people go on into maturity, no longer tossed about by every wind of doctrine, no longer babes in Christ having to be fed the milk of the Word, but to be mature, able to feed themselves, knowing what the opposition is of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and knowing how to meet that. So he prayed that their faith might be perfected. And then he goes on in verse 12, that they may increase and abound in love. Now this is Paul's great desire, and I'm sure it's the desire of God for you and for me, not only to become mature in our faith, but also increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you really get into it, of how God, through the Bible, intertwines these two things, believing and loving. Faith toward God, love for our Lord Jesus Christ, and love for the saints. And he wants us to abound in love. I've oftentimes thought of that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:14, where Paul says, "The love of Christ overmasters me." Not his love for Christ, but Christ's love for him so overmastered him that he wanted to live every minute of the day for Christ. Whether we live or whether we die, as long as Christ is magnified in our bodies. He wanted them to exceed beyond the ordinary to the saints. And not only to the saints, but also to all men. You know, we have people who sometimes manifest faith in the Savior and a little wee bit of love for a few of their friends who are Christians, and the rest of the world goes by. I can't help but think that God loves people. That's why he sent his Son to die for them. He still loves them. He still yearns over them. He still wants them to be transformed into the children of God. And we, as we walk with God, as we become mature in our faith, we too will love men and women and want to see them brought to the Savior and have their faith perfected. So he asks here that we may increase and abound, to go beyond the ordinary in loving God's people and in loving other men and women. I think this is one of the greatest needs of the day. I've been greatly, greatly exercised, for example, in the Gospel through John, in chapters 14, 15, and 16, of how the Lord Jesus just intertwined these two things, obedience and love. If I love God, then I will be obedient to his word, and his word exhorts me to love the brethren. And for me to say that I love God and do not love the people of God, then there's something wrong with my love for the Lord. The more you love him, the more you love his people. It's very clear and it's very simple. And that love for him is manifested by obedience. And our love for each other is manifested by sacrifice. This is what we have here. We may abound and increase in love one toward another and toward all men, even as you do. You know, I didn't say much about that. I think it would be a good prayer for us today, wouldn't it? That we may abound in love, to increase in our love, the one for the other. And as our Lord said in John chapter 13, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And then another great desire of the Apostle Paul was that they may be established in holiness. I want you to mark this last verse. "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Now remember what he's doing here. He prays that the great desire that God may direct their way into their faith may abound, that their love may be increased, and that he wants to establish us in holiness. And by the way, it's God who's going to do this. Will you notice this? It's not that you do it. God does it. We ought to live a life. You remember you have this in verse 1. Paul is writing, exhorting us, "As you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound yet more and more in" what? "In seeking to please God." And the gospel produces this sort of a life, and especially in view of his return. We are to live a life pleasing to God. Who knows? Who knows? The Lord Jesus may come today. I can't guarantee that he won't come. It is certain that he's going to come for his own. But when? I don't know. And in view of that, the apostle is urging these Thessalonian believers to be established in holiness before God. And you'll notice it's God who does it. You see, when the Lord comes for his own, he's going to find us absolutely unblameable in holiness. He's going to find us without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Do you remember that? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. Verse 26 says that he's going to cleanse the church by the washing of water, by the word, that he might present the church to himself, a holy church, having neither spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. Or you have it in Jude, verse 24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. You have the same thing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. He's going to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God's going to do this. I know that there is a man-made way of holiness. I recognize this. But my friend, this is not what he's talking about. He's talking about something that God does in his people. And the great yearning of the Apostle Paul is that every believer shall stand before God in holiness, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. And who's going to do it? He's going to do it. You remember we had that in Romans chapter 16. Now unto him that is able to establish you according to my gospel. Or you have it in Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be the glory forever and ever and ever. Paul could say, you remember in 2 Timothy 1, 12, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard the deposit, to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And one could go on in the scriptures of the marvelous, marvelous work that God is going to do in every one of his children. The trouble is, you and I look at this thing through colored glasses, or sometimes with our eyes half shut. Sometimes we don't even see what God is doing. We have the thing so close to us, so occupied with ourselves and our experiences, that we fail to see that Paul here says, to the end he may establish you unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. When? At the coming of all his saints. I tell you, it's an amazing thing. Now, it is true that the cross is the ground for it. And our acceptance before God is based upon what he has done. And he is the one who does the fitting. In fact, I would say that if it were left up to you or to me, you know what we would do? We'd have an awful lot of the flesh in there. We sure would. We would strive and set our jaws and our wills and everything else. We're going to do it. And you want all the glory too. No. You take this same book, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. You turn the page over there to that passage in verse 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. It's God who's going to do it. My friend, nobody else could do it. Let's get this thing very, very clear in our minds. Now, that doesn't leave for looseness of living. I've had people accuse me, Mr. Mitchell, you preach the grace of God, and you can do anything you want to, sin all you want to, under the grace of God. That's far from the truth. That's far from the truth. In fact, the more you see the love of Christ, the more you see the love of God and the grace of God and the provision he's made for you, the more we want to please him. The more we want to serve him, the more we want to love him. And this idea that the more of the grace of God you see, the more loose you'll be in your life, is so far from the truth. It isn't even funny. I'll tell you, friends, the more you see of the Savior, the more you see his marvelous work, which he's going to do. He's going to perfect. He guarantees the perfection of every one of his children. He guarantees that. He's going to do it. Nobody else could do it. Now, it's true. There are such passages where he calls for cooperation with the believer. But God has devious ways of bringing you into the place of cooperation. You know, like Peter could say, for example, in the book of Acts, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. In other words, you've got wonderful cooperation between the believer and the Spirit of God. Someone's going to ask the question, well, supposing I'm not going to cooperate with them, then whom the Father loves, he chastens. And he scourgeth every son whom he receives. His great passion for you is that you'll be like his son. And so even the very afflictions of life, the very tests of life, are part of God's program for your perfection. You might kick, you might even become sour. That doesn't alter the fact that the Lord in his own wonderful way and time will bring you back to that place where he will work out his own divine plan and purpose in you. Now, it is also true, and I'm not closing my eyes to this, it's possible that God may take a believer home prematurely under the chastening hand of God. There's no question about that. Your Bible is full of illustrations of God taking his children home in chastisement. You find that in Acts 5, Corinthians 5, 1 John 5, in 1 Corinthians 11, other passages where it's intimated. It's possible that if a child of God becomes so stubborn and stiff-necked and wants his own way, that God will step into the picture. But first of all, he will manifest his tenderness, his compassion. He understands our failure. If there's any verse that really is a help to me, is in 103rd Psalm, where the psalmist says, he remembers our frame, we're just dust. But he cares for us, and he loves us. And when Paulius says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I was asked the other day if this meant the coming of the Lord for his own or his coming to the earth. You remember in Zechariah chapter 14 we read that the Lord's going to come with all his saints. There, of course, he's talking about his coming to the earth. And may I refresh your memory when I say this, that when Paul went down to Thessalonica, he preached the coming of the Lord to the earth. It's not until you get to the next chapter of Thessalonians that we have the marvelous revelation of the translation of the church. What they knew was the coming of one, Jesus the King. And he's saying to them here, and it's a general statement, whether it's the Lord coming with his saints for the church, or whether it's the coming of the Lord to the earth with all his saints, he's going to establish our hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Maybe not before men, but before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And you know, I'm very tempted to put a verse in here. In First John chapter 2, verse 28, I read where Paul says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he shall appear, we shall not be ashamed before him at his coming. We may have boldness before him and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, the implication is there might be some of God's people, when the Lord Jesus comes, they're going to be ashamed before him. There's very little said about this. We have an intimation that he's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. Now, whether that means, as chapter 7 of Revelation, where he's dealing there with tribulation saints who had suffered for the Lord's sake, or whether he means at the coming of the Lord with all his saints, that there are going to be believers who are going to realize what they've missed by not walking with God on the earth. I don't know. There's very little said about it. I know we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Suffice for me to say today that the Lord wants you, and I'm sure it's the desire of the heart of God's servants everywhere, that you may increase and abound in love to the end that he may establish you unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray it may be today. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the Lord would come for his own today? And my friend, may I say to you, you may be the weakest Christian on earth, but if you love the Savior, if you're trusting him, if our Lord should come, you're going to stand in his presence, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This is God's purpose. You'll stand before him in all the beauty and merit and righteousness of Christ. My, what a Savior he is to those who put their trust in him. Now you enjoy Christ today, and the Lord bless you.